Okay, well, it's good to see all of you this morning. And as we are gathered together again, we welcome each of you that are with us this morning, also by way of the internet, web TV, and through the carrier of YouTube. I was trying to say Bluetooth. That's something else altogether again. And so we're glad to be with you live this morning, and to you who are watching, we're streaming these sessions live now, once again on Sunday morning, and we're just glad to have you with us. We just finished singing a song with regard to Zion. And Zion is something that I want to talk with you about this morning in light of what we've been talking about, the reality of our being in Christ. We've been dealing with that for months. The reality of our being in Christ are the reality of our union with Christ. And Zion gathers all of that up into itself, that one term. And so I wanted to talk with you about it this morning in relation to what we're talking about. Now, it's the same thing that I'm dealing with on the monthly CDs, at least beginning with December. That's obviously this month. And then probably for the next 2 or 3 months, still dealing with Zion. And the reason that it would take that long and becomes a real search in and of itself with regard to our union to Christ is because Zion represents the complete, the absolute, the finished work of God in Christ. Zion represents everything that Christ fulfills. Not only in His person, but in a body, in a people. Because Zion gathers up all things. And the first thing to be gathered up in Him is, of course, His body. And so Zion is a gathering term. And yet we need to look at that in the Scripture and really see it in the pattern, see it in the testimony, and then come to realize, my, that's what we now have in Christ, what that speaks of under the old covenant, what that speaks of in the New Testament is not something that is far off and yet to come, but it is a reality, and it's set forth in the Old Testament. It is set forth very much as a reality, something that they can see, put their hand upon, all of that. But it's not just a teaching. It is a place that they actually went unto. It has definite things connected with it. And the most definite thing that is connected to Zion is Christ Himself, the Son of God. You've read that in Psalms. In Psalms. And I don't know whether I have that here in my notes or not. I've got it someplace, but let's just read it right. Let's just look at it in the book of Psalms. In the books, I guess, of Psalms. Psalms 1 and, or Psalms 2, rather. Psalms 2, verse 1. I want to show you something, because I want to make a point. Every point you make concerning Zion relates to a truth that is fulfilled in Christ. It always is. And there's a lot of terms in the Old Testament, a lot of terms under the Old Covenant. Terms, a lot of terms. But very few. In fact, right now I can only think of one Old Testament term. So let me just say Old Testament terms that are used again and again and again. As opposed to just an Old Testament term that comes along every now and then. But Zion is, to be safe, I'll say one of the few, but I think actually the only one, that is brought as a term right over into the New Testament. And we find it in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I'm sure many of you are scripture searchers and you could find another term or two, but not that is in the same category of Zion. So we'll get into that. Now, I'll be in it the next several months on our monthly CDs, and a lot of you folks that are watching right now receive those CDs. Because it is an exhausted search. The CD that some of you guys that are watching this morning live will receive this month is an introduction. It's kind of what I'm sitting here doing now. It's just an introduction, awakening our minds, kind of just saying we need to search the Scripture concerning Zion, because that is the reality. That is the testimony of the reality that we come to in Christ Jesus. Psalms. Well, let me not get in all of this. Psalms, verse 1, it tells about a condition. And it is prophesying of a condition that is a condition found primarily just before the cross. Just before the cross. And when everything is set against, particularly Israel, and the principalities and powers are set against the Lord's anointed, which is Christ Himself. Peter says, Thou art the Christ. Thou art the anointed. Thou art the one that the anointing and the anointed talks about. Peter understood, Thou art that one. Thou art the anointed, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ. Okay? Well, all right, that's the condition going on during the lifetime of Christ on earth, during that 33 and a half years, and particularly during the 3.5 year period of His ministry. And verse 6 says, Yet in the midst of all of this turmoil, all of this coming against my anointed, all of that, I will take them in their derision. I will take them in their confusion. And he says, yet I have set my king upon the holy, my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. All of that is with reference to Christ as the firstborn out from among the dead, the only begotten of God out from among the dead. It's talking about Christ in his resurrection. I have set him upon my holy hill, Zion, declared the decree, thou art my son. Now here's the tremendous thing, just thinking about that in and of itself. Because I told you about this business of Zion being twofold. I don't know whether I mentioned twofold is not important anyway. But it deals with the head and it deals with the body. It deals with Christ himself and it deals with you and I who are in him. It gathers the many up into one place, one body, one dwelling, one house. It gathers you and I up into Christ. Now that's what we're looking at when we read, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. But what is the great thing of that new creation? What's the whole foundation of it? What's the light of it? What is the greatness of it? Right there. Behold, the new is come. And the new is speaking of Christ himself. And Christ comes forth as the new order, the new man, the spirit of the newness of life. Christ comes forth as all of that in his resurrection. And so when we're looking at Zion, we're looking at a testimony set in the Scriptures, and it's firmly set there. The first testimony of Zion that we see in the Scripture would be in Genesis, and it would be with Abraham taking Isaac to a mountain that the Lord said, I will show you. Now, without going any further than that just now, that turned out to be Mount Zion. And then the next great issue with regard to Zion would be when David conquered the Jebusites, chased them out, and took Mount Zion and brought all of Israel to Mount Zion. Now they were already in Canaan, but they were nowhere near Mount Zion. The Jebusites controlled what became Jerusalem and Mount Zion, because Jerusalem founded upon Mount Zion, the Temple of Solomon built upon Mount Zion. But before that, we find Abraham and Isaac. Tremendous things are connected with this place called Zion. We don't get out of Genesis, and we're with Moses, and then we're with Israel crossing the Red Sea. And with what, after they cross the Red Sea, now we know what's behind them, Pharaoh and all of his armies, and it's all destroyed, right? Egypt was all, you know, they were out of there. They were out of there. They were across the Red Sea. What is the first thing I just want to talk to you about it in a minute, but I just want you to think about it. What is the first thing that they were confronted with on the other side of the Red Sea before they went into the wilderness, before they went into Canaan, before they went anywhere other than just on the other side of the Red Sea? What is the first thing they were confronted with? Honey, this is so important. It is so important. The first thing they were confronted with. We'll look at it in a minute. It was Zion. It was Zion. And that has... See, that's not coincidental. That is a testimony of Jesus Christ. It is a testimony of our union with Him, in Him. My God, I could sit here and think of where Paul said that in most every one of his epistles. And the one that's just booming right in my face now is Colossians chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. And in there you will read, "For you are dead." Now coming out from there, they also were counted, "You are dead." They had died back with the blood on the door, darling, with the Lamb. You are dead. That's how they came out of Egypt. You are dead. We could only get a hold of that. We think we come out of sin because all of the things that we've ever done, bad things, they're all forgiven and our sins are forgiven. All right, I'm not sitting here arguing you about anything. I'm just telling you that that is not synonymous with coming out of Egypt or coming out from among the dead. Sins forgiven, fine, sins forgiven. But why? Sins are forgiven because you are dead. You died. Israel died. Oh, Egypt that night was destroyed. Israel died with the Lamb and by the blood of the Lamb. They come out in a form of resurrection. And so I look at Colossians, you are dead. But now listen to that. You are dead, meaning dead to all that is not Christ. Dead. Because he's talking to people that have been raised up and seated together in heavenly places in Christ. He's saying, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And then there in that verse 3, Colossians 3, verse 3, he says, for you are dead. Set not your affection. Why? For you are dead. It'd be exactly like telling, in fact, God did tell Egypt the same thing, or tell Israel the same thing on their coming out of Egypt, but you know they disobeyed again and again and again and again, and their hearts went back to Egypt. So Paul is saying here, set your affection on things above, where who is, where Christ is. See, Christ is always the first reality of Zion. And then we're brought into that reality. Zion, my king sits there upon my holy hill. My anointed is there. This day have I begotten thee, brought you up out from among the dead, and declared, thou art my son. You see, Zion is first about Christ. But then Zion gathers us into itself. They had just come out of Egypt. That's all it was. That's all, you know, they were out. They were dead by the Lamb. They were dead. Not really comprehending that, but that's the way it was. That's the way God saw it. And then the first thing, again, darling, they just barely went. They just were across the Red Sea. They hadn't gone anywhere. And the first thing they were faced with is in Exodus 15 and 17. The prophecy that came concerning their salvation, the song of Moses, concerning their salvation. That whole chapter is the song of Moses, a prophetic song. And it says, "And thou shalt bring them in." And then Zion is described as being the place that is prepared for the Son of God Himself to dwell in. And it is there that He is upon the throne and shall reign. See, all of that is stuck in that verse, chapter 15, verse 17. It's all right there. That it would take us several epistles, including Hebrews, to look at, because there you find our dwelling place, there you find rest, R-E-S-T, rest, enter into rest, enter into His holy mountain, enter into His inheritance in the saints. All of that is there in Exodus. And it's all there before they go anywhere. The Lord sets in front of them His end. His end, His goal, His finished, His purpose from the very beginning. From the very beginning. And that's what we find in Christ. We find Christ as the beginning and the end, and they're not two different things. They're not two different things. But I digress here. I just wanted to, that's what we're going to look at in this brief period of time here concerning Zion. And we're going to do that because I am going to sit right here and read it to you out of my notes, because if I don't, then I'll run ahead of myself, and I don't want to do that. I'm just telling you, it's tremendously important, this business of Zion, because that word Zion, yes, it first is summed up in the person Himself. It's His mountain. It is His throne. It is His place of dwelling. It is the throne of His kingdom. He sets upon the throne in Zion. Zion means all of that. But Zion also means that to which we are come. And that's the text that, if we were going to look at a text this morning, that I would read to you, and that's Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. And all of that relates to what I've been talking to you about for months on the reality of our being in Christ. We've talked about standing in the presence. We've talked about, you know, over and over again, these realities of our being in Christ. And then I begin to realize that all of that we've been talking about for months is summed up in that one term, Zion. That one term, Mount Zion. I don't know of a term where that is any more closely related to Christ Himself than Zion. Nor a term that is any more closely related to a whole purpose, plan, finished work of God summed up in Zion. And then as you begin to think about that, you think, well, my Lord, no wonder then that's where we go. We don't go to a fictionary place or any other kind of a place that is set off into the future by dispensationalists. No, we go to the place that God chose, that God prepared, and that God fulfilled in His Son. When Jesus promised His disciples the salvation that we have received, when He promised it to them, And that's written in John 14. John 14. Look at it there. Stay with it there. And what did he say about it? People are still there, so, oh, the Father's house, the Father's house. Yes, but he described the Father's house also. He presented himself as being the Father's house. Right there in John 14. And that the Father's house was a place that he was going and preparing for us. We want to go back and look at Exodus 15, verse 17. The place that thou hast prepared for thyself to dwell in, and the Lord shall reign, and yet thou shalt bring them in. God told that to Moses and Israel at the very beginning of their journey. And now here is Paul that gathers it all up as our salvation, our union with Christ, that we have come to such a place. And so Jesus says the same thing, John 14. I go and prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I wouldn't tell you. And I will come anew. Verse 3, John 14. I will come anew. I will come in newness of life. I will come not in a fleshly body. I will come in my Holy Spirit. I will come in newness. And do what? John 14. Do what? And show you the place that I built for you. No. I'll come and talk to you about the place that you're going to travel to one day. No. It has nothing to do with that. I will come. Think about this, darling. And the word again is used in the King James Version. It means anew. I'm not making that up. I don't have to make things up. That's the original version of it. Anew. Paul calls it newness of life. That we should walk in newness of life. And receive you unto myself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Receive you unto myself. How would you like to go someplace? This is a little story. I'll get through with it. Say you're going to visit someone. I don't know. It could be somebody that's a friend, friends or somebody, let's say, that are relatives or whatever. But you're going to visit them. And they have this really big old house. And all of that, and you get there, and let's say that they meet you at the door, but all they do when they meet you at the door is turn around and go show you where to put your luggage and where to put your kids if you've got kids with you, and show you where you're going to sleep, and then they just kind of disappear and say, have a good time. Rather than whoever you're going to see, meet you either at the front door or out in the yard before you ever get to the front door, and they hug you and they kiss you and they let you know that you are received of them. Now, all of a sudden, houses are not important. People are important. I mean, you could have gone to a big hotel and signed in, but not at that house. Whoever lives there receives you. And you don't sit down while you're there and talk with the furniture. And we could go on and on with that little analogy, but that's what most Christians seem to think salvation is, something like that. but it's not. It's the head of the house. It's the fullness of the house. It's the one who lives in every fiber and every part of the house, who receives you and I unto himself, and we become the house. We become his body. We find him living there. And he's living there in us. Zion stands for all of that. And so much more. And ye are come to Mount Zion. Now, let me just, I'm going back to what's written out and printed here in front of me. And I want to talk to you about this Zion. Let me just change glasses here. All right. Let me show you something before I read this in the text. In the text, Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. There's actually, and I'll try to get it all done in the next, 30 minutes or so. These points that are made. First point, number one, the point that I've been talking about, and I didn't write it on the board back here, or put a big, like I usually do. Number one is that when we've come to Zion, we've come to Christ. Christ himself is the reality of Zion. And yet, Christ is not, though he is exclusively sitting upon the throne there. He is exclusively the Son of God, exalted and raised up out from among the dead by the Father. He is exclusively our salvation. But he is inclusive in that we dwell in him. He is not far off. He's not far off. He is made nigh. He is in you. Now that's Zion. See, that's Zion. I mean, that's how Zion is described in Exodus. That's how it's described. Now, Hebrews 12. Let's start with verse 18. Because with regard to our salvation, There is two mountains. One is a testimony of our salvation, and the other is the fullness and fulfillment of our salvation. And one of those mountains was Sinai. That's where they came. That's the mountain to which they came in the wilderness. They came to Mount Sinai. And Paul looks at that, and in verse 18, look what he says. And let's see if we can get a hold of this. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness, darkness, tempest. He's describing Sinai. You know that. He's describing Sinai. When Moses brought Israel to the very foot of Mount Sinai. Also, where the law was given. Also, where the instructions for the priesthood, for the tabernacle, for the worship of the tabernacle, for the size and kind of the tabernacle, the pattern of the whole old covenant theology was given at Sinai. The pattern was given at Sinai. Pattern of the priesthood, pattern of the tabernacle, which became the pattern of the temple even. Pattern of their journey. The promise of being with them. And he was by cloud, pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. All of that, that's important you hear this and realize it, because I look right over it. We all do. It becomes such a Mother Goose rhyme to us that we just kind of fly by it, and we can't put ourselves right there in the picture. And that's what we need to do. Because I'm telling you, hon, the idea that most Christians have about salvation is based upon something right here that Paul says, you are not come to that. That's not the salvation to which you are come. You're not come. That's where Israel was come. That's where the law was given. That's where the old priesthood was described and designed and ordered. Not only that, but everything that they were supposed to do and the way they did it. And that's where all of the sacrifices, everything concerning the first order, the first order of our salvation, which was the type and shadow of it, the testimony of it, the figure of it, the things that were made with hands, even under the instructions of God, was all made by hands, son, every part of it. And yet we have come to a salvation, we have come to a sanctuary, we have come to a mountain where over and over again it says in Hebrews even, not made with hands, not temporal, not seen, but unseen, eternal. If any man be in Christ, a new creation. And the Hebrews, for months we've been looking at Hebrews, where we are in our great high priest, and none of it is earthly. None of it is temporal. None of it has been made with hands. All of it is eternal in the heavens. You've read all of that. Well, here's Sinai. Do you know what they saw there? I mean, how many of you know the story? You know the story. Fire on the mountain. Cloud on the mountain. So much so only Moses could go up there. But even he couldn't go up there and remain there and see the glory of God face to face. He couldn't do that. In order to stay there, he had to stand upon a rock, which is Christ. He had to be put in a great cleft that was in that rock. For you are dead, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Back to my Colossians 3, verse 1 through 3, and then 4. Because you see, Moses never got to see this next part. When he, Colossians 3, 4, when he who is our life shall appear, shall be revealed, then shall you appear with him in glory, his glory. That didn't happen to Moses, darling. A promise of it, A promise of it was given to him, but he could only see the afterglow. And Paul says right here, that's not the mountain that you've come to, the mountain of waiting. He goes on. The sound of a trumpet. I mean, how many is waiting for a trumpet to blow? I mean a real trumpet, somebody to get somewhere, blow a real big trumpet. No, you're not come to that mountain. You are come to Mount Zion, where it is the voice of God in the person of His Son that you hear. Not a trumpet. And look also, and the voice of words. No, that was the law that was given. And all the patterns, that the words that were given. And Moses had to write all of it down. All the words, the voice of words. But in Christ-ton, in Mount Zion, you're not come to words either. Now, believer friends, listen to me. Listen to me, please, on this. Hebrews 1. Because we're reading Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, in my opinion, Hebrews 12 is the heart of the book of Hebrews, and pretty well gathers into itself everything from chapter 1 to Hebrews 12, and then everything from the end of this letter, Hebrews, which the end of it goes on to chapter 13, I thought it did. Voice of words. Hebrews 1, Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul says, you're not come to this mountain. You don't come here and hear words. Not words. You are not come there. You are not come. Right on down the line there, it says in verse 21 and 2. But ye are come to Mount Zion. Now there's a totally different description. The description that is given is everything that Jesus Christ Himself fulfills and is the substance of. But let's look at that to which you are not come. We use this term a whole lot, not but. Not but. That's because Paul uses it so often. Where does he use it, that one definite place? Well, it's in Galatians 2:20, you know that, where he says, I'm crucified with Christ. See, he's come to the end of everything that Zion is described, or that that Sinai is described as being. I'm crucified with Christ. Because all of that was brought to the cross and done away with in the very person and body of Christ Himself. So that an altogether new creation, yes. New mountain, yes. Newness of life. Everything new could come forth in His resurrection, which it did. So we haven't come to something that never made it beyond the cross. But we have come to everything that is gathered into Christ. We've come to everything of our salvation in the person of Christ Himself, because He came forth in the power of His resurrection. But I'm here now, Hebrews 1, talking about words. Words. How much of Christian religion is versed on based upon words? How many of the theories of it, how many of the doctrines of it are based upon words? Look at this. Now, these are the best words that the Bible has to offer. This is not comic books that they brought with them when they come out of Egypt. No. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners throughout the whole Old Testament spake in time past. Time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now this same God, this same God who in time past used different places, different ways, different methods, sundry times, diverse manners, when he spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But at the end of those days, verse 2 in your King James says, hath in these last days. Now, in a revised version of King James or another version of the King James, and particularly the old manuscripts, read this away. Hath in these last days is actually, should be read, hath in the end. Hath in. Hath in the end of those days. Hath in the end of those days spoken in Son. What a different way of speaking. See, Sinai, words given of God, were that's part of the fathers or the prophets speaking to the fathers. Man, that's Moses himself speaking. And what he said was so strong, so much given of God. I mean, and all of that, they couldn't hear it. They didn't want to hear it. They stopped up their ears. They said, quit talking to us. We can't bear it. We can't hear it. And then they put a veil over his face because he had an afterglow on his face, and they couldn't stand to look at that. It was so awesome. We're talking about Sinai. It wasn't something they dreamt about. It was something that was right there in their face. The fire of it, the cloud of it. Man, the whole place shook like it was a big volcano. And they could hear the voice of God as thunder, and Moses did hear his voice and went down and told them what God said. God gave them the Ten Commandments, which Moses cast down and broke and had to redo. But nonetheless, I'm trying to tell you something. They didn't have a dream there. What they saw was real, but it was something that the natural mind couldn't see and the natural eyes couldn't see and the natural ears can hear. But it was so awesome, they didn't want to hear any more about it. But hon, you're not come to that mountain. I mean, as glorious as it was, it has no glory when compared to Zion. None whatsoever. You have read, I know you have, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 concerning the same thing, where Paul says, if that which was given by Moses, if that which was there, if that was glorious, much more, because that has passed away, much more, that which is come is glorious. And he was talking about the difference between, primarily, between Moses and Christ, or between Sinai and Mount Zion. you'll read that again in the light of Mount Zion, you'll see exactly that, because it goes all the way to beholding, as in the vision, the glory of the Lord. We are changed into that same image. See, we step beyond Sinai, right into the reality of Zion, where the Son is revealed. And that's in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. But it tells us that if that glory that Moses saw, if that was glorious, which glory ended and came to nothing, how much more glorious? Paul is reasoning with them there. The thing that we have come to. But hon, so many in the Christian religion today, I mean, what do you think they would believe if we were sitting in a big old tabernacle that was big enough for it, a place that was big enough for it, and balls of fire, boom, just zoom, came right down up there, and let's say in front of the pulpit. And then, after a while, pew, disappeared. Those people would build a doctrine around that. They would come every Sunday morning to see great balls of fire. I'm not lying to you. I know what I'm talking about. I used to preach stuff like that. They saw it right there. They saw it and more. And yet Paul is careful to say, you are not come to that. Sound of words. You have come to that mountain where God hath spoken in Son. He has not given you things in this mountain about the Son. Here in this mountain, He reveals the Son. He doesn't teach you how to spell righteousness. He reveals the righteousness of God in His Son. What good does that do you? He's in you. You're in Him. You have come to Mount Zion. You haven't come to a theory. You haven't come to words. You haven't come to something that sounds good, but it's not true. You have come to the living Word of God Himself, hon. And when God says righteousness, He does so in revealing His Son. And all of a sudden, standing there, immediately I say, oh, Father God, it is not I. It is not I. It is Christ who liveth in me. That's when you come face to face with the Word of God. Whatever your soul needs to hear, you hear it in the person of Him. He doesn't give you explanations. He doesn't give you 10 points to follow. He shows Himself to be the very thing that your soul's after. Even after you're born again, certainly after you're born again. Certainly at why? Yeah, because you've come to be in Christ and He is in you. If He weren't there, He can't be revealed there, can He? The Father has to show us His Son because our salvation is greater than any word by which you might attempt to describe Him. We'll use words like righteousness, and then we'll write thousands of books explaining how to be that. God simply reveals the Word. Simply, I say, yeah, profoundly as well. He reveals the Word in the inexplicable. Person of that Word. Rest, peace. There's plenty have been said about rest in the Old Testament. Over and over and over and over. You can read it over here in Hebrews. You can read it right there. But when God wants to show you rest, I want to show you something on that too. We've got 10 minutes. I'm talking about Zion. But I'm talking about Zion as it's revealed in the Son. God reveals His Son in Mount Zion, and when He does, He reveals the substance of Zion. There's so much to this Mount Zion. Why? Because it speaks of the fullness of Christ, and there's so much to that fullness of Christ. And it may be, hon, fullness to which we have not come to understand, but it's not fullness of which you haven't come. Period. In Christ. Because there's nothing that He is that you haven't come to in Him. So our whole life in Him is one of learning Him, knowing Him. And who is it that, by what do we do that? I mean, what kind of a professor does that take? Oh, well, it takes the one and only who is called the Spirit of Truth. Jesus says He will continually and consistently take of me is the real word there in the classical Greek. Takes of me and show it unto you. My Lord God, hon. What a reality. What a reality. And it doesn't make any difference. He takes him, sums up everything in him, and He shows him. He says, okay, you want to see grace? Here's God isn't going to give you a word. He's not going to give you some more words. He's going to show you the person of His grace. And all of a sudden, you hear my words. Yeah, it's all right. You can hear these words because they're about that one word. And here's what I've got to say about it. When I see Him, the grace of God is not some kind of a theological definition that I've figured out and wrote about. When I see Him, my soul understands that I only exist by the grace of God. Then I start to comprehend something of grace. And it just keeps going, darling. And that's all I wanted to talk to you about this morning. The thing is just eating me alive. I tried to sit down and say about what I've said in making that CD. I was over here Tuesday night. I was here late. I didn't care how long I stayed. I wanted to get the CD done. I sat right here and did it. And I just went around in circles. I feel like I still didn't get anything said concerning Zion. Why? Because it's just too much there. there are some points that I want to get across from time to time. First is that the first issue with Zion, the first thought concerning Zion, Christ Himself. The second thought, you and I in Him. So Zion comprehends Christ and those that are in Christ. You are come. Well, there's only one to whom you are come. You are come. And the only way that you are come to Him is because He is first, He is come. Oh, I feel so sorry for people who don't think that. I mean, they think, here we are, He hadn't come yet, what are we going to do? I don't know, darling, I feel sorry for you. I was right there. Well, the reality is, He is come. He's come. He came in fullness of Pentecost on the day of Pentecost. He made Pentecost full. He come. Received us unto Himself. So based upon that He is come, based upon the fact that first and foremost, Zion Himself is come, based upon that reality, Paul can say, and you are come to Mount Zion. You're not come to that other mount. No, it's gone. It's gone. And he goes on and describes a bunch more there. But it's all the thing that is in time past. But ye are come to Mount Zion. And then look what he gathers up into Christ. He gathers the heavenly Jerusalem unto Christ. He gathers the city of God into Christ. Darling, that's what happened when David took Mount Zion. It was called the city of the king. That's where David and Solomon built, in type and shadow, but the temple of God. My, my. And right there, dedicating that temple, Solomon saw this wonderful thing. He saw that this temple that I'm building is no more the house of the living God than the one I just built for myself is. He says, oh God, you can't dwell here. Heavens of heavens can't hold you, but will you just honor your name here? Let the glory of your name be here as long as these people turn to see you in this place. I mean, that was his idea of it. But Hunter, greater than Solomon is come, and a greater sanctuary. And we have come there in Zion, yes. We have come there in Christ Jesus. I'm just telling you, I've got it written down in these notes here somewhere. Oh yes, we have, according to Hebrews 12, come from the type to the fulfillment. We have come and we have passed from death unto life. We have come unto Christ in all His fullness. And that's true, because Zion, but in looking at Zion, we'll break that down. And we'll continue to do that, but I'm just excited about it. I looked at Zion years ago, but I was calling that the controversy of Zion, that the great controversy in Zion at that time was who shall be king. But we are come to Mount Zion, folks. We are in Christ. What does that mean to you? It's not words. There's only one voice of God there that you can hear, and that's Christ Himself. The very glory of God is there, and the King is there in His throne. Walk about Zion. Yeah, that's wonderful. The knowing of Him. Thank you so much. It's good to be with you. Our time is gone. Folks, thank you. It's good to have you with us who are with us on the live streaming part. And it's good to do that. We look at a camera sitting here, all of us do. But to look at that camera and realize that it is representing people right now at this very time on the other end. And I know that many of you watch the recordings, and they're made right here as well. And many of our other sessions are recordings, and they're not streaming live. But I'm glad that Sunday morning is doing that. And the guys have worked really hard. And by guys, I mean both Jim Collins and Brother Raven Burr, both these guys that teach here and establish things here. And they've worked hard to get this back online, and I'm glad for it. And glad to have everyone here this morning. Folks, the Lord bless you. If we can do anything for you beyond that which we are now doing, don't hesitate to let us know. Thank you for your notifications of that. Thank you. We've been getting emails and letters as far away as from, I don't know, Milwaukee back one direction and somewhere, in California the other direction. And it just lets us know that we're reaching out. And we're glad to do that. Thank you very much. And we appreciate you who are so faithful to help us do this. Many of you are. And without solicitation. And we appreciate it because what it is something to enable us to continue to reach out beyond ourselves. And that's the purpose in being here. So thank you much. The Lord bless. And we'll get to see you again before then, but we're just getting started into December. And many of you will get the CD for December in a period of time here. And because I was sitting right here dealing with Zion, there wasn't anything about Christmas or at least being gracious enough to say have a real Merry Christmas, folks. And I'm sorry about that. But I'm telling you now, have a Merry Christmas. And if Christ is the center and the function and the reality of it, then you most certainly will. The Lord bless. Amen.